your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. The context of the book is he's dealing with believers that are scattered and suffering and are under pressure, government pressure. And he's writing to those believers. We know that Peter was told by Jesus when he was restored by Christ, before Christ ascended, strengthen thy brethren. And so he's writing 1 Peter towards the end of his life. He's writing this book about 10 years before Jerusalem is destroyed, before it's burnt by the Roman Empire. And he's writing to these Jewish believers, and he's writing to strengthen them in their times of suffering. And it's interesting that what he's writing about throughout the book is really relationships. By the way, relationships are the most important part of your life. People count. People matter. Relationships in life are more important than things. Relationships in life are more important than what you can put your money to. Your relationships. And so Peter's writing to them about relationships. He writes to them about relationship to government. He writes to them in the last six verses we studied in 1 Peter chapter 4. He's writing to them about, remember, the armor of purity and living a pure life and letting God make those changes. Man, there was a past, but let that past be enough so that the lost, the people that you used to run with, are astonished. They're amazed at your life change and how that's going to bring upon evil speaking. And they're not going to speak well of you. But the goal of your life is to proclaim that gospel of Christ, announce that gospel of Christ, that lives would be changed. And he deals with our relationship to the lost. And then we get into verse number 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4. And the Bible says, but the end of all things is at hand. Huh. He seems to shift gears here a little bit and direct their attention that the end of all things is at hand. Now, there are different interpretations of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. Some would say that Peter was referring to the fact that that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and the end of what they knew as their hub for worship and all of those things was going to be done by Rome 10 years later. That's one theory about what we're talking about, or that phrase here. Another theory is that he's talking about death, and that some of them are going to be martyred for their faith, and the end of their life is near. And I think that applications can be made on both of those things. But I really believe that when we're talking about New Testament believers, they believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And I believe that that's what the passage is dealing with here. Throughout the New Testament, we have references that point us to that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica, hey, one thing that you should be waiting for is the imminent return of Christ from heaven. We learn in James chapter 5, verse number 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, when 1 Peter's written, it's written about 30 years after Jesus died on the cross, ascended. But these believers believe that Jesus could come back any time. Indeed, He could come back in their lifetime. There was no time frame that was given to the apostles that it was going to be 2,000 years. The end, as far as Peter knew, could be near where Jesus comes back. And knowing that truth, and based upon that truth, he directs their attention primarily in these five verses, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. He directs their attention to one another. In verse number 8, he says, among yourselves. In verse number 9, he says, one to another. In verse number 10, he says the same, one to another. And so he returns their focus to important relationships with believers, one toward another. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, because in 1 Peter chapter 3, remember he gave us that code of conduct towards one another? He said in verse number 8, 1 Peter 3, 8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. I wrote this down in my notes. I think it's something that we need to be reminded of. And that is this, in times of suffering, we need to be reminded a lot about one another. You know, we're not living to the degree of what these believers were living in as far as a pressurized environment in that day. But you know and I know, our brother and our friends, the ones in our church, they're going through some suffering. They've been through some suffering. Some of us are going to go through some suffering. Brethren, that's reality of life. And Peter here says, in times of suffering, let me bring you back to one another again. Let me direct your attention as to some duties that you have before one another. Because the end is near, my friend, your ministry to other believers needs to grow. It doesn't need to diminish. It doesn't need for us to step back from ministering. Oh no. In times of suffering, Peter's saying, if you could hit the gas pedal in this area just a little bit harder, it'd be a good thing to do. We need each other. That's what he's saying. And so what are the ways that your ministry and my ministry must grow to others in these verses? Number one, there's the command of prayer. The command of prayer, verse number 7. Look at it. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The idea here of soberness is somebody that's controlled, somebody that's self-controlled, somebody that's not just living their life and living it in extravagance and living it according to the worldly pleasures, but somebody that understands I'm living in the end. I'm living with the mindset that Jesus could come at any time. And if I'm going to be serious about that, I must give myself to prayer. You know, it's hard to be living for the world and be praying. So he says, be sober, watch, and pray. That's a good combination in life. It's not the mindset of having this frenzy that Jesus is about to come back, so I'm just going to cut loose and live it up as a Christian. You ever heard somebody say, well, Jesus is coming back soon, I'll just go and charge up all my charge cards. Let somebody else worry about it. Right? No, that's exactly the opposite of what the Spirit of God is saying to us. Be sober. Be self-controlled. Point your direction of life in the area of spiritual responses and make sure that you're praying. Somebody wrote, watching sights the enemy, praying fights the enemy. We need to be watching in prayer. A couple years ago, we did the hour of prayer. I don't know if you remember that. I gave you a little booklet to do the wheel of prayer. One of the parts of that prayer, 12 different sections of prayer, 5 minutes in each section, generally speaking, a general idea. But one of the things was to spend some time watching. Lord, is there anything that I need to be watchful for, alert to in my family, in my personal life? In our church. Lord, is there anything that you might point out that it's a blind spot that I need, it needs to be front and center. And watching identifies, ooh, these are dangers. So I've got kids at, Alyssa's going to be 18 coming up very soon. Very scary. Jenna's 19, Brandon's 20. You know what? There's a lot of scary things there in those years. Leading into adulthood and marriage and children and where they're going to locate and all of those things. There are things to watch for in prayer. The things for you to watch for in prayer. Watch and pray. And sometimes God gives us things to pray about others that we're watching out for. He says, watch and pray. First thing that we're responsible to God in is to watch and pray. I think that's interesting because I think it's very difficult to have the vitality on the other things that I'm going to give you tonight if we are not first praying. That's interesting. Sunday morning, God leads me to preach to you on praying for your country. Sunday night, I'm preaching on reviving your prayer life. And I'm working through 1 Peter. I'm not jumping around here. We're just working through the book. And guess what the very first verse is to study this week? Watch and pray. Do you think that God might have a message for us in the last 3 messages? That's something that we ought to really be giving attention to in our lives is this area of prayer, the command to pray. But there's a second command that he gives us, or second thing that he brings to us, if we're going to minister to one another, and that is the challenge of charity. Not only the command to pray, but the challenge of charity. Look at verse number 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now think again. Think. Where do we come from? Verses 1 through 6. They're going to try to live a pure life free from sin. They're not going to run with the crowd that they used to run with, nor are they going to participate in the things that they used to do, nor are they going to say the things that they used to say. And as a result, the unbelievers in their lives are going to go, who in the world are these people? And they're going to be spoken evil of. In other words, they're not going to be liked a lot. We know they're going to be persecuted under Nero. They're going to be hated by the outside world. And so he says, above all things, says, have fervent charity among yourselves. Folks, I think that we need to understand something tonight in the days in which we're living. The world is not going to love us. But we better love one another. I think that's what Peter's getting at. Hey, you're not going to be loved by the outside world, but by all means, make sure that you keep fervent love for one another. Fervent's an interesting word. Fervent's that word that here's a guy running the 1500 around the track. He's on his last lap. And the last lap, he is out. He's completely done in. He is stretching those lungs. He's running beyond his capability. He is stretching and pushing himself to get to the finish line. He's pulling everything within himself to get there. That's the word fervent. Everything within your life. Make sure that you're pulling everything to keep love with the brethren, fervent love. Make sure that you're stretched so that you are expressing love to the brethren. That's an important word. It's only used in one other passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5. It's the scene where Peter was locked up in prison expecting execution the next day. And the Bible says they prayed without ceasing. That's the word. Fervent. Without ceasing. Now, if you do something without ceasing, think with me, you're doing it all the time. Right? You're doing it all the time, it's going to stretch you. Right? That's the kind of love that we're to have toward one another. It's to be firm. It's to be without ceasing. It's to be stretching us. And at times, we are stretched. Could I ask you this question tonight, church? Is your love for the church at full strength and with maximized effort? The church needs that. It needs that from every one of us. That our love for the church is at full strength and we are putting maximized effort as much as we can put into loving the body, to loving one another. One writer said, let your love be without reservation. That means take risks. That means become vulnerable. That means the potential of getting hurt. Let your love be without reservation. Number 2, let your love be without hesitation. Man, if God puts something in your heart to do for something for somebody, do it. You don't have to think about it. Man, if it pops in your mind, you know what, it'd be nice if I did this for so-and-so. Then do it. That didn't come from your flesh. That would have come from the Spirit. Let your love be without qualification. Well, preacher, you know, I know we're to love, but don't you think people need to stay here for a while and prove that they're going to stick with us? No. Nope. We don't. We need to love them. They walk in our doors. We need to love them. We need to show ourselves friendly. We need to give of ourselves to them. Let love be without hesitation. Let it be without reservation. Let it be without qualification. Such love is the most needed quality in a church. Above all, church, good instruction for us. Good instruction. He says it in Colossians chapter 3. What does this love look like, preacher, this fervent love? Well, it covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean, preacher? Does it mean that somebody can commit adultery in the church and we just overlook it? No, that's not what it's talking about. But it does mean that we do not broadcast or stir those things up. When God's love permeates the lives of His people, genuine forgiveness becomes a reality. This illustration, love takes the oxygen out of sin the way a blanket chokes the air from one caught in the fire. As long as oxygen is present, forest fires rage. But if we could take the air away, the blaze would calm down. And great tracts of land in our country would be saved. May we love in this way. May nothing evil be allowed to breathe in our hearts for long toward one another. That's how a church ought to respond. We don't let those things breathe in our hearts long. We love one another fervently. We're ready to forgive. Right? This is what the last days demand. Thirdly, there's a call to hospitality. I'll end here tonight and pick up our fourth point in 2 weeks. Verse number 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. What's he saying, preacher? I'll put it in the American language. Open your homes to each other. That's what he's saying. Receive each other as guests. Welcome one another as guests in your home. Well, preacher, that's for the preacher to do. It is. It is. It's a qualification for a pastor. It's to be given to hospitality. But if he's to be given to hospitality, then he's setting an example for everybody else, right? And Peter happens to be writing to all the believers as a whole. And he says this, be hospitable one to another. You ever considered those who might be journeying in the new seasons of life might need some hospitality? These believers did. They're journeying into the Roman Empire. They've been scattered from their church, their places that they lodged. And they're coming into an area that they didn't know. They didn't know people. They didn't know a culture. And, hey, you know what they need? The Holy Spirit knew what they need. Hospitality from the brethren. You ever think about somebody that just became a widow? It's a new season of life. You know what they might be able to use? Some hospitality. You ever think about somebody coming over here from a foreign country? Well, preacher, they're not American. Is that the qualification? No, love without qualification, right? They're a new season of life. You ever think about somebody moving into the empty nest time of life? Some of you have been through that. You know that big change. I reflected back on this as I was studying this point. I never forget Dave and Diana and Stephanie and Evelyn. For when we moved here 31 years ago, I felt like a stranger in a foreign country. But prior to even moving out here, they were sending me and my sister Where's Waldo books. They had us over to their house. You know what they did? I'll tell you what they did. I look back on it. I was 15 years old. They made me feel wanted. That was a pretty special feeling in a strange place. I remember the Doherty's 31 years ago. I was 15. Dad was candidating here. We were invited over to their home. I didn't want to be out here in the first place. And then I was sick on top of it. Nancy probably remembers this. I was sick. I was not feeling good. It was Sunday afternoon. They had us over for dinner. And she took me like a grandma. And she took me back to one of the bedrooms. And she said, why don't you sleep? Why don't you just use one of our beds and sleep? You know what she made me feel like? That little act of hospitality that day, just special, that I was wanted. I remember Bob Fry, came out here. I'm a city slicker. Sports. Don't know anything about hunting. Teenager in a new church. Don't want to be here. Bob Fry has me over to his house, gives me a bow. Works with me for, I don't know, probably an hour and a half. Can't figure out why I can't even hit a target. So I think you might have a dominant eye. Why don't we close this eye? Hovers over me, helps me to shoot, helps me to hit the target. Helps me like I might be able to hunt. You say, Pastor, was it really that big? Well, 31 years later, I remember it. Because some people showed me some hospitality. 2022, folks, we're going to be emphasizing this as part of our church. Hospitality. In fact, we'll be starting a hospitality team. I'll be talking to you more about that. But it's not just a team. It's really all of us catching on to what Peter's writing here. Be hospitable. Be hospitable. Receive. Peter was writing from a position of experience. He could recall the time when he accepted the hospitality of Simon the Tanner at the seaport of Joppa. He can recall the time where he sat down with the Gentiles and they served him. You see, Peter knew what it meant to receive it, and Peter was encouraging the Christians to give it. Now, in certain cultures, there are strong family-oriented setups where we're close to family. Brogue is that culture. Okay? We enjoy our times with our family, and we should. I'm not attacking those times at all. But I would warn you, as I warn myself as studying this passage, we can spend so much on all that, that we neglect hospitality with each other. And this is not something to be neglected. If we're going to grow in our ministry to one another, which we should in times of suffering, we should pray for one another. We should love one another fervently. But we should show hospitality to one another. And hospitality is a sincere expression of love.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.